what we confess, what we believe concerning the communion of the saints, that article in our Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints. And for our scripture reading, in support of that, we'll read together a short portion of Acts chapter 2, the last several verses, beginning at verse 42 through verse 47. You'll find that on page 1057, 1057 in your pew Bibles. And before we read that, I'd like to just read this, have you follow along what we understand by the communion of the saints according to Lord's Day 21, question 55. The answer is this. First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. And the passage we have before us today shows us how beautifully that communion, that fellowship, is worked out in the early church. Verse 42 of Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Thus far God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this past New Year's Day, I preached on Philippians 3, where the Apostle Paul challenged us to set goals for the future, saying, to forget what is behind, to strain forward toward what is ahead. And much of what we talked there, by way of application, what we talked about there was addressed to us on an individual level, individual Christians making our way along our spiritual pilgrimage. Well, this morning's passage also contains a challenge for the new year. There are some pretty lofty goals set before us, but what is unique about this passage, and the reason it suits us so well for ordination of office bearers, is because the challenge that is set forth here comes to us not so much personally, as it does personally as well, but more so corporately, how we are together, how we act together as one body in Christ. So today we're called and challenged as to how we function together, to see how we're to serve together, to worship, to fellowship together as one body united in Christ. This is what the church of Jesus Christ looks like. And if there ever was an opportunity then to look in the mirror, again collectively speaking, and see if we're doing what we're called to be doing and serving in the way we're called to serve, this passage helps us to that end. So let's open our hearts and minds together to the word of the Lord as it reveals to us the sweet communion of the Spirit-filled church, the sweet communion of the Spirit-filled church. And while there are at least four characteristics of the Spirit-filled church before us, I want to highlight only two of them today. First of all, notice it is a teaching church. It is a teaching church. And secondly, it is a caring church, a teaching and a caring church. Now, before we get into the specifics here, let's remind ourselves of the people we're talking about. Notice in verse 42, it begins with the word they. Well, that word they in verse 42 refers to the believers, of course. We're told in Acts 1, verse 15, that the number of believers who gathered together in Jerusalem waiting for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was a band of about 120 people. We know that numbered among those 120 people were the 11 disciples, now with Matthias added to them, replacing Judas Iscariot. There was also Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as the other sons of Mary, brothers of our Lord Jesus. Luke also, in that passage, calls attention to the women. The women, which was a group he actually identified by name in Luke 24, at least some of them, as Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James. And then he says, the other women who follow Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit was poured out upon this small band of believers, we know how Peter went forth and preached the gospel of the risen and exalted Christ to the tens of thousands that were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Old Testament feast of Pentecost. It was a feast of weeks. It was a harvest festival that was fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there on that Pentecost day, there was a harvest of souls unto the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 38, we hear Peter's call to the crowd to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we witness the power of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, you'll do even greater things than I after he ascends. And it was true as we see the preaching of the word and the working of the Holy Spirit resulted in 3,000 people. 3,000 accepting the message of salvation were baptized and added to the church on that day. So that small, intimate band of 120 believers, many of whom had been with Jesus this whole time, all of his earthly ministry, had suddenly exploded in size to what we would call today a megachurch. After one sermon, the Church of Jesus Christ increased this band to 25 times its size. And it's nothing short of miraculous, a sign again of Christ's power and authority as now he reigned on high at the Father's right hand. And what is the first thing Luke tells us about this group of believers? What is it that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wants us to note, to know about them? He tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Another way of saying that is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. One commentator put it this way, one might say the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. So again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us these new converts, these people who had just been saved, who just received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ, assured their sins are forgiven in his blood, still saw the need to learn, to sit at the disciples' feet and be taught the reformed, the biblical faith. They still saw the need not just to take a membership class, mind you, not just to take an introductory course on the Christian faith, but to devote themselves to the teachings and doctrines and principles and practices and priorities of the Christian faith. Notice how this verse also addresses both ends and both spectrums of church education. The last two sermons you've heard from this pulpit, Reverend Rhoda, I think it was December 30 in the evening, and myself on New Year's Day, we addressed the learning end of the spectrum as we talked about our need as God's people to grow in grace and knowledge by studying God's Word, by reading it day by day, going through it year by year. But here is the other end of the spectrum, right? The teaching end, whereby the church is called to teach, to train, to instruct new believers in the faith. This definitely is a call to the leaders of the church, her pastors, her elders, to take up this task, which would include the regular preaching of the Word of God, as Peter did that day in Jerusalem. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Also to the instruction, to the explanation of the meaning of the Scriptures. Remember how Jesus did that as well with his own disciples. He taught them what the Scriptures said about himself. It includes teaching biblical doctrines, where we see our confessions are very helpful tools to go through. What do we believe? What does the Bible teach us? Well, let's look at our confessions, which summarize the Bible. And again, that is most often accomplished and usually best accomplished in membership classes, in a new believer's class where we introduce these teachings and doctrines to people perhaps new to the faith or even new to the Reformed faith. But I want you to see this morning that the work of training, the work of teaching, the work of instruction doesn't end there. That's the beginning. That's the basics. The teaching church must also disciple. It must mentor. It must take under its wing new believers in the faith. As a body of believers, we must also be committed to the ongoing education, the ongoing instruction of new believers and converts to the Reformed faith. Each of us, as a congregation I'm talking about here, must be committed to taking these new believers by the hand, as it were, and showing them by example how the principles of the faith are worked out, how they are applied in their daily lives, in marriage. What does a Christian marriage look like? Parenting. What does a Christian family look like? Finances. What does a Christian business look like? What is Christian stewardship? These are principles, applications of the Word of God. What does a Christian relationship look like? What does a healthy Christian relationship look like between a man and a woman? Our culture has ideas about that. We as a church have to indoctrinate them otherwise. We have to show them the right way, the biblical way, to think, to act, to behave. And this is so important for us to understand if we truly want to be a faithful church of Jesus Christ. And while we like to emphasize that a new believer has to be in the Word, sometimes we emphasize that, well, you're new, you got to be in the Word, you have to do this, you have to do this. What I want to talk about is what we have to do, what the commitment we have to make as a church. We can't ignore the fact that it requires a commitment from us as well. We have to be dedicated, devoted to teach, to train, to disciple, to take someone again under our collective wing, to befriend them and to mentor them in the Christian faith. And quite honestly, I believe this is precisely where our churches tend to fall short, where unintentionally so, even new members and new converts can fall through the cracks. Because I know we're very good at showing that initial excitement. We welcome new believers. Our church especially, I have nothing but good things to say about how this church welcomes visitors and makes others feel at home among us. But we're no stranger to this as well, where we extend initial friendship and hospitality. We bring a meal or we invite someone over for a meal. But sometimes it happens that after those first few weeks and first few months, perhaps only a few people do that, and no one else picks up that work or no one else takes up that task, and the welcome wears off. And we tend to think, well, now they're in the fold. Now they're one of us. Now they'll settle down. They'll get it. They'll find their way along. They'll eventually catch on. They'll fit in. It's not the way it goes. We forget that new believers don't have the benefit that we have had of growing up with years of training, years of instruction, years of exposure to faithful preaching and teaching. This passage proves to us that new believers and converts to the Reformed faith aren't given an instant understanding of every doctrine the moment they are converted or saved. No, they need mentors, Christian brothers and sisters like you and me, to come alongside them and befriend them, to take an interest in their lives, and to be there for them when they encounter trials and difficulties and hard decisions, so we can show them, this is how you use your faith. This is how you apply the Christian principles to that problem, to that relationship, to that difficulty. This is how God's Word is a comfort to us, how it becomes a guide, a guard, and a compass in these various situations. Again, this is something that we have to be devoted to as a church, as a teaching church. Do you want to reach out to the lost, to the unconverted in the workplace, in the neighborhood? Maybe in your own family. Do we want to be used by God to bring an unbeliever to faith in Christ? Are we eager to do that? Is that our goal and ambition? Then brothers and sisters and elders and deacons, we have to be devoted to that cause. We have to be a teaching church, committed to the task, not content to leave that to someone else. So yes, it'll start with the leadership of the church. It'll start with classes which teach basic doctrines or truths and principles, but the mentoring and the discipleship, the helping and the caring is something we have to be committed to together as a body. This is what it means to be part of the church. This is what it means to be part of the body of Christ. So in as much as we're able, we should be eager to devote ourselves to helping others to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to devote ourselves to being a teaching church. The second characteristic of the Spirit-filled church is one that actually ties in quite nicely with what we've just said. We're called to be a caring church. Acts 2, verse 42, these believers not only devoted themselves to the disciples' teaching, but also to the fellowship, literally to the koinonia, to the fellowship. Their devotion to the fellowship was also expressed very clearly in this passage. Notice, in terms of the love which these brothers and sisters in Christ, many of them, again, that were there with that band of believers, and now they've grown exponentially here, but notice that fellowship is expressed in terms of love which they have toward one another. Hearts and souls and lives which have been saved from sin, united, joined together in Christ, and love and devotion to Him are now joined together in love and devotion to one another as members of the body. Later on in the text as well, we're told all who believed were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They broke bread in their homes and ate together, glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. If you page ahead to Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles open, look at verses 32 and following. It tells us some of the same, but a little bit more about the same fellowship and care. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Going on to verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, as those who owned lands or houses sold them, they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. We see then how these new believers made a radical break with the world in which they lived, the world in which they were part of. From that sinful and selfish, me first, build my kingdom first, they were saved from that mentality, and they made a sincere commitment to following Christ, to putting the needs of others before their own. What a remarkable testimony this is of the grace of God working in their hearts and lives, so the work of the Holy Spirit as they sensed that spiritual unity and oneness, and they held nothing back from one another. This is all the more amazing by the fact that these people were those in the city that day. These were the people who heard the gospel, that were saved and brought into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back at Acts 2, you'll know that they were Jews from every nation under heaven. Notice as well, they were men and women, according to Acts 2:39, men and women, adults and children. And the promise that Peter speaks about was to them and to their children and to all that are afar off, which would also include Gentiles as well as Jews. What we read by that is that there was a great diversity among the believers, not only in wealth, some obviously poor, some obviously wealthy enough to sell a home, to sell a rental property, you might say, to help support the church, some wealthy enough to help the poor, but also a great diversity in ethnicity, in nationality, in age, and gender. Yet because they were all united by faith in Christ, they are all united by faith to one another. As members of one body, they both loved and cared for one another. Sinclair Ferguson said this about this passage: when the church is really the church, our lives are turned upside down, inside out, and right side up. He went on to explain what that means by using the example from Acts 2, saying this: these believers did not just drop their money in a collection basket to help the poor, but they gave of themselves fully and completely. They gave of themselves. They embraced each other in love and fellowship. They opened their hearts, their homes, and hands. They gave themselves to each other wholeheartedly, unconditionally, That's what the Spirit-filled church looks like. That's what sweet communion looks like. So realize this, as we think about the church as a whole, it's not some random loose collection of individuals drawn from this region and that region, or this town or that neighborhood or that one over there that just happen to come together at a particular time on Sunday to the same building, and then we quickly leave when the service is done to go about our lives, never really to see each other during the week or talk together during the week or even to think about each other during the week. That's not the church. That's not the church. I've served as a pastor now for some 14 years, which isn't really very long. But it's long enough to see that this is exactly the problem that we face in our day and age when it comes to the mentality that people have about the church. We're content to come to this place, some of us twice a Sunday, some of us sadly only once a Sunday. Those of you who are able ought to come twice a Sunday to this place to worship. And yet we sit in the pews, we listen to the sermon, we sing a few songs. Again, we drop our envelope or our money in the collection basket and we go our separate ways. And yet during the week, do we really give any thought to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we really know the needs of the congregation? Do we know what to pray for each other, for this family in need, for that individual in need, beyond what's written in the bulletin? Do we ask ourselves, what might I do during this week to really care and show love and concern for others according to their needs? Beloved, again, this is the modern mindset of the church that we must recognize in ourselves and resist it. I can guarantee you nothing kills the church faster than that. Nothing kills a local church faster than when her members only meet together at the appointed hour and quickly disperse and go their way, showing no real interest or devotion to each other. I'm reminded of the Jews of Israel when they'd bring forth their offerings. They'd go to the temple, they'd give their sacrifice to the priest, they'd go their way and return to their life as if, again, nothing really happened. They did their routine, they did what was expected, but there was no real change, no real investment beyond that. Remember also, our love and our devotion to one another is really just an outworking of our love and our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who said this in John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. If you love one another. But doesn't the opposite hold true as well? That if we lack love for one another, if we lack that zeal to serve one another, to care for one another, doesn't that also say something about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe that's where we have to begin looking at this morning. Our love for the Lord, is our love and devotion to Him there? Because if it is, we will love and care for one another. And this is where that question and answer 55 of Lord's Day 21 helps us. It teaches us what it means to be part of the glorious body of Christ, members of this community, going beyond these walls, yes, but especially within these walls, in our local church, caring for one another, using our gifts to each other's enrichment and service. We do this because we're members of Christ, united together in His love, and by serving each other, we serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So ask yourself that question today. Am I truly committed? Am I truly committed to this body of believers? Am I truly committed? You know, there are those among us who perhaps don't know fellow church members very well. Sometimes we joke about that. We really don't know this person over here. Sometimes people have come to our church for several months and we've never met them. I wonder if we need to make more of an effort of doing that, introducing ourselves, telling them a bit about ourselves, but also asking a bit about them, going out of your way to talk to people, being aware of their needs. Do you know enough about your fellow church member? I know we know enough about our family. I hope we do. Sometimes we don't there also, but do we know enough about our fellow church members to really be able to pray for them, to really be able to know their need, to say, you know, what are you going through this week? Is there something I can pray about for you? Is there a need that you have this week that I could pray about? Do you know what so-and-so family over here is going through? And do you know what so-and-so family over here is going through? That you can properly pray for them, make supplication for them, perhaps sufferings and afflictions, perhaps reasons for joy and thanksgiving. I'll say this as well. One of the reasons that members give for leaving a church is that they have no friends. Another reason people give for leaving a church is there's no one my age. There's no one to hang around with. I just stand there after church and no one comes up to me. Sometimes people use family. Well, I have no family in that church. And while I can see where it'd be very comfortable, very nice to come to a church that is a large group of people your age, and maybe you have lifelong friends in that church and perhaps they've left and you want to be with them, but what is it that makes the local church the Church of Jesus Christ? Again, what is and what does a Spirit-filled church look like? Well, today God's Word says, open your eyes. Open your eyes and look around you. Open your eyes and look around and see brothers and sisters in Christ who need your friendship, who need your care, who need your love. This is your family. Your family needs your fellowship. Perhaps, again, we have to be less selfish and self-centered and stop looking at what we want the church to be for us and what we want the church to look like and what we want the church to do for us. And perhaps we need to start looking at what Christ wants the church to be for his sake and for his people and how Christ calls me, not just to stand there alone and feel like, well, no one's saying hi to me, but invest myself in the church, in the ministry, getting to know people, getting to serve people, coming to Bible study, participating in the life of the church, serving Christ by serving one another. In conclusion, I leave you with this rather provocative illustration. Imagine, I want you to imagine a moment what this church would look like if by next week's Sunday, the Lord saw fit to fill all these empty pews in the sanctuary. Imagine if the people sitting in these pews beside us, maybe sitting in our own favorite pew, imagine if they were members of our community. Imagine if they were men, women, and children who were racially and ethnically diverse, black and white, Hispanic, Oriental, some from atheist background, some maybe from Muslim background, some maybe from Hindi or Roman Catholic in religion. Maybe some of them are wearing their traditional garb still. Think of that. Imagine these people recently converted, now devoted to Christ our Lord, and they intend to join our church. How would you respond? How would you receive them? What would you think of your church now? Would you be tempted to walk away because of the changes? Because the church is no longer the church you grew up in? I hope not. I hope you respond to the amazing work of the grace of God by showing Christ's love to new believers, by welcoming them as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and reaching out that hand of friendship and discipleship, taking a care and interest in their lives, not because it's polite, but because you love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close with that illustration, not only because it's something similar to what happens here in Acts chapter 2, but because we have to make this our prayer for our future as a church right here in this community. You know, some of us long for those bygone days. We look through those directories. Oh, look how the church was filled. Family, friends, loved ones. Well, I say instead of looking around for that new church perhaps that looks like that or hoping for bygone days or longing of bygone days for that, let's pray for the dawning of a new day, for the beginning of a new outreach, a new evangelistic effort whereby Christ can use us to build his church right here, to fill these pews with perfect strangers, with people new to the faith, with people we can teach and help and embrace and care for in the love of Christ. Because that's what the Spirit-filled church looks like. That's how we go forward into this new year and every new year, seeking to serve Christ in whatever capacity, whatever he puts before us. And by God's saving grace working in our hearts, we need to look at the church around us and say, they are my friends. They are my family. These are the ones whom Christ has placed in my life, in this place. Those to whom I can devote myself to, devote my heart to in my time. That's what it means when we talk about the fellowship, the sweet communion of the saints. That's a fellowship joined together in faith, love, and devotion to the Lord and to one another. May that always mark our fellowship here. May that love and devotion to Christ and to one another be the quality and the character of our church as we move forward serving Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for your word, for giving us this glimpse of the Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ enjoying sweet communion together, working together, worshiping together, fellowshipping together, enjoying all that they have together in Christ, enjoying each other's communion and company and encouraging and learning and teaching. Lord, all these ways we rejoice that you are a God who does take us into your family and care for us. Lord, as we look around us as well, may we rejoice in the wonderful church family you've given to us. May we rejoice that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who care for us. And Father, may we do our part as well, using our gifts, using our abilities to serve one another, and taking an interest in the lives of the people of this church, that Lord, we might see how we can serve others by praying for them, by seeing if we can care and take care of their needs and meeting the needs that they have. Lord, we pray that you will be with us as we go forward in this new year, as we look forward to the opportunities we have to reach out to the community. Father, we have much open space, many open pews in our sanctuary. We pray, Lord, that we might see how you can fill them and pray that you might fill them as we reach out to the lost. And as, Lord, you would work your miraculous grace in the lives of unbelievers, that we, Father, would also be up to the task of committing ourselves to them as they devote themselves to you. Grant us all the grace and strength we need, Father. We pray that you'll bless us in the rest of this Lord's day. May we use it to your name's honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen.